We're now recording. So we finished our other Bible study last week on looking at the topic of effective prayer. So we're now off with a new Bible study. And it came partially out of a question I was asked a week or two back by a lady in the US of A who had been listening to, I think, some of the messages on faith, and had a question about Jesus speaking to the fig tree. So we take our Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and you'll know the story fairly well by now. We spent much time and many occasions looking at the details of Jesus speaking to the fig tree and so on. And we're not going to concentrate on that particular part today, but we pick up the story in verse 18 of Matthew 21, and we read, "Now in the morning, as Jesus returned to the city of Jerusalem, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away." Now we know from Mark's version of the story, it actually took a day or so before it was noticeable. It implies here that perhaps it started to wither away below ground level, but by the next day, as they passed by again, Peter and the disciples saw clearly that all the leaves were all withered up and dried up, and the fig tree was dead. Verse 20, "Now when the disciples saw it," which was a day or so later, "they marveled, saying, 'Well, how did the fig tree wither away so soon?'" They were obviously surprised. Peter had remembered that Jesus had spoken to it, and so they asked Jesus, "Well, you know, how did this all come about?" So Jesus answered, verse 21, and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So Jesus took the opportunity to explain about the faith, have the faith of God, as it tells us in Mark chapter 11. And so it was an important lesson, and we've been through that quite a number of times. And of course the question was, in a sense, how did that come about, Jesus? What was it you did? And Jesus said, "I'll explain how it happens. You have to believe. You have to speak to a fig tree or to a sycamore tree or to a mountain. And if you believe that what you say will come to pass, you will have what you say," which is fine. But the lady who wrote to me, her question wasn't about the faith part. It was she was just curious in a sense of, but why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Not how did he go about it and how did it happen and how did it all work out, but why? Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Could not Jesus have gone up to it and said, "I hereby instruct you to produce much fruit because I'm hungry"? Because we know that Jesus on another couple of occasions multiplied loaves of bread and multiplied little fishes sufficiently to feed thousands of men and women and children. So Jesus can certainly do miracles to produce food. So why here didn't he produce fruit? He could have done, couldn't he? And therefore, it was just a question of curiosity. Well, why curse the fig tree? Why devote it to destruction rather than, a miracle of fruit production? And the answer is, it doesn't tell us here in so many words. It just refers to the story and it moves on. But the question, I thought it was a good question, got me thinking. And although we can't be perhaps 100% absolutely totally sure, because it doesn't say as much, I think other scriptures pretty much give the game away. And it leads to a very closely related topic, which is what I want to talk about for the next 2, 3, or maybe 4 weeks. And the question has to do with what God is looking for in us. You know, Jesus came to that fig tree looking for something and didn't find it. And Jesus and God the Father are looking for something in us. And they may be disappointed if they don't find it. You and I, as we know from other times, are God's first fruits. He's called you and me ahead of the billions on this earth. And as we'll see from the next few scriptures, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are looking for something in us. They're expecting us to be productive, to produce. And if we don't, then the lesson of the fig tree is applicable. So our topic for the next 2-3 weeks, whatever, how long it takes, is growing to maturity. Growing to maturity. And we're going to start by looking at Jesus' attitude to fruit trees that don't produce. And then we can think about that. Well, is Jesus just giving us gardening lessons? Is it some sort of agricultural college class? No. Jesus uses these items, these day-to-day objects and circumstances to teach important spiritual lessons. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And let's just pick up from other passages. It'll show us what Jesus thinks of fruit trees that don't produce. But don't get misled here. Jesus isn't really telling us about fruit trees that don't produce. This is Jesus using day-to-day activities, circumstances, experiences to present and illustrate spiritual truths. So the question would be for you and me, what is the truth? What is Jesus teaching us here? So picking up this particular explanation in Luke chapter 13, and reading verses 6 through 9, it says, "He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree," oops, well that sounds familiar, "planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none." Now that's very familiar. You know, Jesus came earlier seeking fruit from the fig tree and found none, and here now he tells us of a man who came seeking fruit on his fig tree. So pretty similar, and we'll see that the outcome is also pretty similar. Then verse 7, he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Well, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." Is the man happy with that? Is that acceptable? Is it okay for a fig tree to be there and not produce fruit? Well, the man says, "Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But the man answered and said, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it and water it and look after it." Verse 9, "And if it bears fruit, well, okay. But if not, okay, I agree. After that, you can cut it down." So Jesus gave a parable, and the lesson of the parable is really very plain. There's probably two lessons in it, in fact. But one, the main one, is that if a tree that's supposed to produce fruit doesn't, and given a bit of time still doesn't, the tree disappears. It will be chopped down, and other illustrations talk about being thrown into the fire. Because, after all, what is the purpose of a fruit tree? What is the essential reason for existence of a fruit tree? Its purpose is to produce fruit. And you and I are called for a purpose, among which is to be fruitful, as we'll see. And if you and I, like a fig tree, produce fruit well, if you and I, like a poor fig tree, are not productive and don't produce fruit, not so good. because here comes the man seeking fruit. And we'll see elsewhere, you know, God the Father and the Lord Jesus looking at you and me are seeking fruit. And so we can, I think, get an idea here of how the Father and Jesus look at fruit trees that don't produce fruit. But of course the lesson isn't about trees, it's about people. And you and I may have been around the Church of God a little while, you know, a year, 5 years, 25 years, 50 years. How fruitful are we? Are we just the way we were when we were called? Have the years passed, leaving us largely unaffected? Are we no different and no more fruitful than when we were first called? Well, if that were to be the case, and really only you can properly answer that question, that wouldn't be very healthy, would it? Because, as we'll see again and again, fruit trees, they don't produce, and in reality, people that don't produce, it's not acceptable to God. God's looking for you and me to be fruitful. And if we're not fruitful, of course, then that's fine, because if we understand that and recognize that, then the next question is, well, how would we become fruitful? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, just continuing this particular theme. It's not just a question of no fruit, it could be a question of bad fruit, because God's certainly not looking for bad fruit in his trees or his first fruits. So Matthew chapter 7, and we'll pick up in verse 15. Jesus, again talking here, beware of false prophets, or maybe false teachers, more appropriate nowadays, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And of course that's still a good warning for us all today. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Obviously not. Or figs from thistles? Obviously not. And verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So therefore, in a sense, the fruit is important. If you look for fruit and find none, well, we know what happens there. If you look for fruit and find it bad, well, that's not very acceptable either. Verse 19 tells us, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And again, Jesus is not talking about fruit trees. That's the illustration he's using. He's talking about, in this particular case, people. In this particular case, people who come along with a religious story or two. Men of the cloth. Men who purport to be messengers, teachers of God. But the illustration is fairly general, that by people's fruits you will know them. Fruits are evidence. It says, you know, it's not by their words that you'll know them. It's quite easy for people to use words and talk the talk. The question is, what do their lives look like? What fruit do they bear? What's the output? What's the evidence? And you and I can also be known by our fruits too. So if there's no fruit, we've seen so far, Jesus says, no fruit, I'll devote it to destruction, I cut it down. If it's bad fruit, cut it down, cast it into the fire. And you may say, well, yeah, but you know, Jesus was talking there about sort of false prophets and false teachers and people who are deceivers. I mean, not really talking about us who are the called, us church members. Well, okay, let's turn to John chapter 15. Because Jesus uses illustration frequently, and it always is the same outcome. John chapter 15, and starting in verse 1, in red letters, again, in, at least in my Bible here, so it's Jesus talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we're talking about vineyards and vines and grapes, but again, this is not, you know, how to grow grapes, lessons from Jesus. This is using day-to-day illustrations of important spiritual truths, but making it in some ways easier to grasp. And so the Father is the vine dresser, looking after the vineyard, and Jesus, he says, is the vine. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, this is not talking so much about false prophets, this is talking about branches in Jesus. This is talking about Christians, the called out ones. Every branch in me, says Jesus, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So if we're wondering, when Jesus went to the fig tree, saw no figs and cursed it, it's pretty consistent. Jesus' lessons are so far that if there's no fruit on a tree, or there's bad fruit on a tree, you just deal with it, you chop it down, you burn it. It's of no consequence, it's failed, doesn't deliver. And of course the one in Matthew 21, in a sense, was a lying fig tree, because it obviously purported to have fruit, but had none. A hypocritical fig tree, so even worse. But verse 2 here again, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Question to you, question to me, are we bearing fruit? Are we developing more and more as the months and years pass? Are we ever more productive spiritually in our lives? Are we growing, maturing, being fruitful? Because if we're not, it says here, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So it looks like the Father, who is the vine dresser here, doesn't just want some fruit, a little fruit. He wants more fruit. He wants it to be a fruitful vine. Again, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, cuts it off. It's disposed of. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. The Amplified translates that, as he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit, to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. You know, God expects fruit, and a great deal of fruit, rich fruit, excellent fruit. And again, he's talking, of course, of people, of you and me. So we've got some sort of belief that it's okay just to get by doing the absolute minimum and having the odd bit of scrappy fruit lurking around somewhere. That's not how it works. Dropping down to verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch, meaning you and me, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide or continue in me. I am the vine, said Jesus, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing, in a sense. You know, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. If we're doing what we ought to be doing, abiding in Jesus and he in us, it says that we'll bear much fruit. Question mark. Are we bearing much fruit? Because if the answer is no, then there's obviously some work required on our part. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. We don't abide in Jesus, we will not produce fruit. If we don't produce fruit, then Jesus is consistent. A fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit has to be cut down, cast down, and burned. It fails, doesn't deliver. What's the point of a fruit tree without fruit on it? What's the point of a called out Christian that doesn't produce fruit in their lives? Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Quite a good promise. But as my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples, or prove to be my disciples. So verse 8 tells us, Jesus tells us that God is glorified when you and I bear much fruit. The Amplified says, when you produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. So by the fruit you shall know them. Well, okay, that's exactly the same as it says here, not just false prophets and bad fruits, but the followers or disciples of Jesus Christ will produce much good fruit. It says in the Amplified again, when you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. So being fruitful is important. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are looking for fruit, for mature, strongly growing Christians, healthy. And we saw there, you know, God the Father takes a hands-on approach. He prunes branches that are fruitful to produce more fruit. But if there's no fruit, then the branch is cut off, cast away. It's just very simply not acceptable. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Of course, if we are fruitful in our lives, then that's great, because we'll be pleasing to the Father and Jesus, and we'll, you know, succeed in our calling, and we can look forward to a wonderful future. On the other hand, if we examine ourselves and discover that the fruit's not there, or not sufficient, we're not growing, not maturing, then again, that's fine in a sense, because if we recognize it, we can make changes. We can put things right. And that's, in a sense, the key. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and others had come to Jesus from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And of course, we all know what you do when you sow seeds. You're looking for a harvest. You want your seed sowing to be fruitful. And the bigger the harvest, of course, by and large, the better. You don't want a scrappy, scraggy harvest. You don't want a sick, unhealthy, diseased harvest. A sower goes out to sow with a purpose. And I think that's fairly obvious what the spiritual lessons are there. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock or on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop or fruit, my margin says, 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He has ears to hear, let him hear." Which clearly excluded the disciples, who came to him and said, "Well, what was that all about, Jesus? What did that parable mean?" No, didn't get that. These lessons in gardening and agriculture and farming, well, what's this all about? And of course, you know, we know the story. Jesus was teaching important spiritual lessons. He's not concerned about seed being sown by the wayside. He's concerned about human beings and what they do with the word of truth, what they do with their calling. And verse 10, carrying on, he said, "To you, my disciples, it has been given to know or understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, not called, It is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. So Jesus explains the parable in private to his own disciples. The seed is the word of God. So you see, the seed and what happened wasn't just to do with agriculture, is it with God's truth, God's word, and to do with human beings like you and me. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the word comes, and Satan comes immediately, if not sooner, to take it away. That's what Jesus said. Anytime the word is preached, you know, Satan is right behind. And he's not there to fertilize and water it. He's there to remove it. So when you're hearing the truth, you know, be conscious of the fact that Satan won't be too far behind. But the ones in the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation or test or trial, fall away. So far not too good in some ways, because there's not much fruit or harvest being borne by these first two categories. Verse 14, and the ones who fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. We know from other illustrations that they start to grow, that rather than growing all the way to maturity and producing a fine bumper harvest of top class fruit, they get choked, they get stifled, they don't go all the way, they stop growing, they get weaker, they get entangled in cares and distractions and a million things that seem so important, but ultimately the end result is no fruit, no harvest. The sower sowed the seed, and there's nothing to show for it in these people's lives. They started okay, they sprang up, but you know, distractions, cares, riches, pleasures, who knows what not, came along and just stopped the growth. No growth, no fruit, really just downright not acceptable. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So here's a group that do hear the word of God, and they hear it attentively, and they're not just hearers only, because they are doers, and they are productive. They produce, it says, or bear fruit with patience. And in Matthew's explanation of this particular parable, it says some bear fruit 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Not each is the same, but they are all, you know, fruitful. That particular seed, the word of God, the message of truth, has planted in many lives, but there's four categories there. And one category is the wayside, non-productive. Second category is the rocky, stony ground, non-productive. Third category is the choked with cares and distractions, not productive. And only one of the four categories is fruitful. And so again, the question would be to you and me, well, God is looking for us to produce fruit in our lives, to be productive, to produce a harvest. You know, we start off as spiritual babies, knowing nothing, but as the years progress, we're supposed to be growing and developing and maturing and becoming fruitful and becoming indeed very fruitful. And if we're not, well, I think we've seen already Jesus' attitude towards fruit failures. Not too good. How are we doing? If harvest time were to come soon, how would we be doing? How would we measure up? How much growing to maturity have you and I done since our coming? And if not enough, well, how do we go about growing more? How do we go about developing spiritually, becoming spiritually mature, truly fruitful? It was not long from when I'm speaking now to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, Maybe it's your 5th or 10th or 20th or 50th. Well, how about it? How do you compare to earlier Feasts of Tabernacles? How do you compare to the Feast of Tabernacles just a year ago? Have you grown? Have I grown? Are we more mature spiritually? More fruit in our lives than this time last year, or the year before, or the year before? It's quite a serious question, because if we're not growing, then we're potentially heading into troubled waters, because God and Jesus are looking for much fruit. And if you and I are growing, then we should be developing. You know, a little baby starts off small, but it grows, develops, you know, gets bigger, muscles, stronger, starts to talk and think and do maths and foreign languages and so on, till it becomes fully mature, a productive human being. It would be very odd if a baby just stayed at baby stage 5 years on, 10 years on, 20 years on. And you and I are called. We start out in a way of life, and as the Feasts of Tabernacles go by, if we're still the same as 5 years ago or 10 years ago, then there's something not quite right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and pick up the story in verse 43 just to get some context. You've heard, says Jesus, that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that wasn't what the Bible said. That's what the rabbis added on. God's word said, you know, love your neighbor. And the rabbis added a little carnal touch to it. But I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, God is, in that sense, very, very kind, very gracious, disposed to show favor, pretty generally. For if you love those who love you, you know, big deal, says Jesus, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, he said, in light of God's example, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus is giving a pretty plain instruction here that you and I, says, are to be perfect, which is a slightly unfortunate translation, because it would be pretty difficult for you and me to be perfect in this life. In fact, I suggest, without meaning to be insulting to you, that it will be impossible for you to be perfect in this life. And it's impossible for me to be perfect in this life. But Jesus nonetheless says, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, does that mean to be sinless? Well, no. The Greek word here, we're going to see in a few more places in a second or two, the Greek word is teleos. If you're writing that in the English, so language would be T-E-L-E-I-O-S, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, teleos, or teleos, I think, how you pronounce it, teleos. And we're told that that means to be mature, to be of full age, to be wanting nothing necessary to completeness. That's what Thayer's lexicon of Greek words says, to be mature, to be of full age, to be wanting nothing necessary to completeness. So what Jesus is saying is, you shall be mature spiritually. You shall be complete spiritually. You shall be of full age spiritually. One writer says it includes the ideas of full growth, maturity, soundness, and completeness. Now, of course, we don't start there. But then a fig tree doesn't start full grown with, you know, loads of apples or oranges or bananas on it. If a tree starts as a seed, and it grows slowly, and over the years it develops, gets bigger and stronger and healthier, And then finally, as it matures, it starts to become very fruitful. So whether it's a human being growing to maturity or a tree, the illustration is pretty much the same, that you and I are to grow to maturity. And Jesus said here, you shall be perfect or mature spiritually or complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In this particular case, of course, God's perfect in his character. And you and I are to be mature as well in terms of character. But it's not automatic. You may find there are individuals in God's church who are not spiritually mature. You may know some. You may know some extremely well. You may meet some looking in the mirror in the morning. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Maturity is not automatic, and it doesn't come just by being around a long time. Chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, so Paul speaking to people like you and me in the church in ancient Corinth, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes or babies in Christ. Now, Paul wanted to teach certain things. He wanted to help them. But he said, you are carnal. You are fleshly. You are babies in Christ. And that wasn't said in the sense of, you know, a commendation. You know, well done for being babies in Christ. It was like, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, meaning spiritually mature people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. I couldn't feed you things that would be properly healthy and build up your strength and make you really strong. I've had to, you know, feed you mild, milky things. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Despite the passage of time, you still can't take it. You're still not ready, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? And so Paul's quite disturbed by the brethren here. They were acting like carnal, fleshly, little babies. I mean, how do babies operate, little infants? Well, they tend to be selfish. And that's what Paul found here. These brethren in God's church were, it says verse 3, there's envy, there's a strife, there's divisions, there's arguments, there's selfishness, there's opinionated people. You know, I just can't deal with you properly because you're like mere men. You're fleshly, you're babies. What's the matter? And he wasn't happy. Looking, of course, at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. And picking up in verse 6. That's a bit of a comparison here. However, says Paul, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. That's that Greek word, teleos, again. Translated perfect over in Matthew chapter 5, but a better translation is mature or complete or of full age, and that's what, of course, we should be, spiritually mature. However, we speak wisdom, says Paul, among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul wanted to speak strong things to the brethren, but we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. But these things are, Paul was saying in the next chapter, really for the mature. You need to have some spiritual maturity to understand the deep things of God. And Paul was, in some sense, a bit frustrated because in that next chapter, chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 that we just read, he was struggling because they were like babies. And how can you comment on and illustrate and teach the deep things of God to people who are like little babies, little infants? Gotta feed them milk. Just not good enough. And Paul wasn't impressed, and I think you can gather that neither would God be very impressed, for that matter. We know what Jesus said about trees that don't produce, and about fruit trees that haven't got fruit on them. It's not acceptable, and it's not acceptable for Paul here either, and it shouldn't be acceptable for you or me. So spiritual maturity is something that you and I should be looking for and working at. And I better just touch quickly on what spiritual maturity is not. It should be fairly obvious, but just in case anybody's mistaken, here's four things. There's probably quite a bundle, but here's four things that spring to mind. Spiritual maturity is not, number one, being a long time in the church. Sorry, if you think being around the Church of God 10 years or 50 years or 75 years makes you spiritually mature, you are in error. Now, you may be spiritually mature, but not because you spent just a long time parked on a pew in church. Number one, a long time in the church does not equate to spiritual maturity. And secondly, being old, or perhaps more politically correct, being a senior, does not make you spiritually mature. There are some very old or senior people who are spiritually immature. And I've known a few, and probably you have too. Thirdly, being a minister of God does not make you spiritually mature. And fourthly, being very knowledgeable about doctrine does not make you spiritually mature. You're knowledgeable, that's not the same as being mature. There are some experts in universities who are very knowledgeable, who are hopelessly immature in their lives, and it's the same spiritually. You know, some people think, I've been around the church 25 years, therefore I'm a strong, mature person. No. I remember one minister years back, I guess I'd been in the church maybe 2 or 3 years, and his message was along the lines of, what have you got, brethren? He says, have you got 25 years experience? Or 1 year's experience repeated 25 times. And he was talking about, really, have you got anywhere in your years in the church, or just still where you started, going round and round in circles, not advancing, not maturing, making the same mistakes over and over and over and over and over and over again. Still the same weaknesses, still the same lack of fruit, but the years have come and the years have gone, and you're still where you were, a baby. Oh, that's a good question for us to ask, and of course to answer, because you and I should be growing towards spiritual maturity. And the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love and joy and peace, should not just be words in the pages of Galatians, but should be something that is a feature, a characteristic of our lives. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Probably Paul, the author of Hebrews, it's always seemed that way to me at least, but picking up the writer in verse 9. Having been perfected, talking of Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So here's Paul, and he's frustrated again, because there's a lot of things he wants to say about Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, but he says it's hard to explain, because, not because Paul is inadequate, not because Paul can't put the words together, but because you, he says, you Christians, you called out church members, you have become dull. dull of hearing. Instead of being stronger, more able to understand the deep things of God, you've become dull of hearing. It's actually quite hard now to explain things to you. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Is Paul happy here? No, he's not. He said, come on, brethren, after all these years have been around, you should be able to teach others from your understanding and your insight and your wisdom, your experience. But instead of that, we've got to go back almost to square one and teach you the very beginnings. You've become dull of hearing. You need milk, not solid food. We can't give you the deep things of God. You can't take them. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So here's brethren that have been around quite a while. I mean, Paul wasn't being unfair here. He wasn't jumping on people who've been around only 3 weeks in the church. But he said, look, the number of years you've been around, the number of feasts you've kept, the number of messages you've heard, you should be teaching now. You should be qualified to explain things to people from the depth of your knowledge, understanding, insight and experience. And instead of that, we're going to go right back to square one. What is going on? You are unskilled in the word of righteousness, that's the Bible. You know, you're inept in God's word. You're spiritual babies. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That's that word teleos again. Or maturity, those who are mature, of full age. That is those who by reason of use or practice, the margin says, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Solid food, deep things belong to people who are of full age, who are spiritually mature, as you and I, you know, ought to be. Spiritually mature, I mean, some of us have been around the church, you know, a long time, a very long time. And does it show to God? Chapter 6 of Hebrews, just verse 1 before we move on, because, you know, Paul says, having just mentioned about how immature and how much like babies, and got to go back to square one, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or maturity. The margin says, the New American Standard Bible says, let us press on to maturity. The NET translation says, we must move on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and so on. So Paul says, look, let's move on. Let's move on to what? To maturity. To being fruitful. To developing. That's what Paul wants. That's what God wants. Let's move on to completion. Let's not just hang about, you know, where we were when we were first called, little babies, you know, just drinking diluted milk and being selfish, as babies are. Selfish, bad-tempered, me, me, me. That's what babies generally are like. You know, me, 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 and more of me. Colossians chapter 1. Me, me, and mine. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, sort of cutting into the context a wee bit. I think one eye on the time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul's talking about his experiences and so on. He says, of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, talking of Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, teleos, mature, in Christ Jesus. To this end, to present people mature, spiritually mature, To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul was saying, look, you know, my purpose, which I work at, which I strive at, which I, you know, I drive myself to achieve this, is to present, is to warn, well, verse 28, to warn every man and woman, to teach every man and woman in all wisdom, that I may present every person mature, teleos, complete in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul tried to do. That's what drove him to get the Colossians and the Corinthians and the Hebrews and so on to be mature. The New American Standard Bible says we may present every man complete in Christ. The NIV says so we may present every person mature in Christ. That's what Paul struggled to do. That's what drove him. He wasn't thinking just of me, Paul, you know, my status, my position in the New Testament, you know, my fame and fortune. Paul drove himself, you know, warning, teaching, pleading, doing his best praying, of course, intercessory prayer, that circumstances would be so arranged that as many as possible would see the light and grow to maturity. There's nothing, you know, nothing healthy about remaining babies, spiritually mature. We must be ourselves continually growing, not just treading water, you know, just the same as we were 5 and 10 years ago and thinking that's okay, I'm 5 years nearer the return of Christ, that's okay, and it's not okay. It's good that we're 5 or 10 or 20 years nearer to Jesus' return, that's certainly excellent. It's great that the world tomorrow is, you know, decades closer than when we first believed. But it's not great if we arrive there unfruitful, spiritually immature. That's not good at all. We're in Colossians, look at chapter 4. See this Greek word, teleos, again, in just verse 12. Colossians 4:12, talking of Epaphras, whom we met a week or two or three ago. Epaphras, who is one of you, a Colossian, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, intercessory prayers, that you may stand perfect or mature and complete in all the will of God. Then it says, so that you may stand mature. Teleos again. So Epaphras, he was a good guy by the looks of it. He was a guy who devoted himself to prayers, intercessory prayers for the brethren, praying in this particular case that the brethren would stand mature, full grown, fruitful, you could say. We turn to Philippians chapter 3. This word teleos or teleos, mature, crops up yet again, because it's an important principle, yeah. You know, God calls us, and we're begotten, and we are supposed to be, you know, growing and developing and maturing, ready one day to be born into the God family, to be born again at Christ's return or at the time of the resurrection. And there's a time limit on that. You know, you and I are, well, today's the day, tomorrow's another day, and we must be growing, developing and maturing to be fruitful, because we know what Jesus thinks of trees that don't bear fruit. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, meaning totally mature. That's teleos again there. So he says, I'm not already, you know, perfected or fully, totally mature, which clearly he wasn't. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me, brethren. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul's quite good at having long sentences, but I think we get the message there. You know, Paul said, look, I'm not going to keep looking behind me. I'm not going to think back to my days when I was persecuting the church and the Lord Jesus and putting people in jail and voting to have them, you know, executed and so on, and all the things I did before. Those bad things of the past, those are behind me. I'm forgetting those, but I'll tell you what I am doing. Verse 13. One thing I do. There's one thing in my mind. I've got one purpose, which is that I reach forward to those things which are ahead, you know, the world tomorrow, the resurrection, the immortality, all of those things. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul did. He drove himself towards the future, towards the resurrection, towards the world tomorrow, towards his ultimate maturity. Verse 16, therefore let us, all of us, as many as are mature, and in a sense that's, of course, relatively mature. If you're a complete baby, you'd be too dopey to even recognize this. But if you've got some spiritual nous about you, if you're at least partly developed, you'll recognize that we all should be doing this. So he says, therefore let us, as many as are relatively mature, have this mind. The mind that Paul's just explained, or the attitude that Paul's just explained. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So he says, look, if you get any maturity at all in you, do what I'm doing. Forget the things which are behind. Don't be dragged down by your past life, but press forward, reach forward, drive on, because the future is fantastic. And Paul says that's what he was doing. So he talks here about not being yet fully mature, but he's certainly desperate to be mature, and he's pressing on. And you and I must be like Paul, to keep moving forward, keep going forward, keep reaching out. And an aeroplane only stays in the air if it's moving forward. Once an aeroplane stops moving forward, well, that's time to check out and say your last Hail Mary and all the rest of it, because you're a goner. A plane has to move forward if it's going to fly properly. You know, a child who stops growing at 5 or 10 is not healthy. Spiritual babies, you know, selfish, bad-tempered, they're weak, impatient, carnal, that's not good. You and I must be a people who are growing to maturity, and in whose lives, you know, fruit is being produced, good fruit. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And picking up in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he, Jesus, talking of Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So these are functions that Jesus has given to the church to do certain things. He says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. So Jesus has given these individuals, these roles, these functions to his body to help achieve certain outcomes. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, you know, to give them equipment and so on, for the edifying, the building up of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Well, again, that's this word teleos, meaning mature, or of full age. And so, you know, Jesus has deliberately set in the church, you know, certain responsibilities to help, to build up, and to help to edify, to help to equip, so that the individuals can, it says here, come to the unity of the faith, verse 13, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we should be growing up, every last one of us, until we get to that goal, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that will take some doing, take some years, but if we're still where we were when we were called 10 or 30 years ago, when are we ever going to get to this stature? It says, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, or infants, one translation says. We can't, you know, we can't just stay children, infants, babies. It isn't good enough. We should be growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, every new thing that comes along in the internet, or the journal, or whatever, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, and there's plenty out there, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So Paul says, you and I should be growing up. Growing up in all things. So are we? Are you? Am I? How do we compare to the Feast of Tabernacles last year? Or the year before? Or the year before that? In the 5, 10, 15 years since we left our previous affiliations, wherever they might have been, have we grown? Are we more spiritually mature? Verse 15 it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Because Paul's created these long, confusing sentences, but there's plenty there, but the part I'm focusing on is growing to maturity, to the stature of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, till we become a perfect man, or a teleos, a mature man of full age. You know, that's the objective, that's the measure, that's what God's looking for, a mature, fruitful individual. Let's turn to Matthew 25. And another parable of Jesus, picking up in verse 14. We know the parable fairly well. 14, for the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And so the talents would be like a measure of silver. According to my margin, 5 talents was just about $2 million, so quite a large sum of money. A lot of responsibility to one man, and a portion to another, and another portion to another, depending on their natural abilities. Then this particular man goes off on his long journey. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents, $2 million or so, went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Pretty productive. Did a lot of good work there. Got some real harvest to show. Produced some fruit with that. And likewise, he received 2, gained 2 more also. So actually, he did just as well. He had 100% increase, just like the first man did. Productive, active, busy, took his responsibility seriously, and over the passage of time, he produced, had something to show, had a result. Verse 18, but he had received 1, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Oops, that's not going to amount to much, is it? And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he'd received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, $2 million, and I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And we know the spiritual implications of this. But the man was successful. He achieved. He produced. He delivered. The Lord came seeking fruit, if you like, and he found it. And he was happy, and the man's happy. Everybody's happy here. The man's going to be made a ruler, because when the Lord came looking for fruit on this particular tree, he found plenty. Good job. Verse 22, he also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. 100% increase on what you sowed. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Same reward. Same reward. You and I will not be getting different rewards based upon our natural abilities. It's a question of what we do with whatever ability we've got. And here, both of these individuals did the same. Both doubled. 100% increase in each case. Both got an identical reward. Verse 24. Then he had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Oops. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and bone-idle, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, did you indeed? And gather where I have not scattered seed, did you indeed? Therefore, if that were the case, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I'd have received back my own with interest at the very least. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and you'll have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away and cast for the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the servant who did not produce, the tree that was not fruitful, is cast into the outer darkness. So we can't say that Jesus is inconsistent. You know, fruit is expected, produce is expected, results are expected. And if they are, well done, good and faithful servant. If they're missing, you bone, idle, lazy, no good, into the darkness you go. Or if you're a tree, chop it down and burn it. Same story wherever we look. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. The last words of Peter, or last recorded words, I should say, of the Apostle Peter. So, 2 Peter and chapter 3. And verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, says Peter, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But instead of falling away, instead of drifting away, instead of getting into error, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So Peter's last words that we've got, haven't got any more than those, are grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Grow. Be fruitful. Develop. Become mature. So the message is pretty consistent. And that's the last thing that Peter said. He was probably thinking now, okay, I've been through a number of things here, and my first letter to the brethren, and my second letter, and I've warned them about scoffers and times to come, and warned them about, you know, the return of Jesus Christ. And okay, is the last comment I can make is grow. Grow. Grow in grace. Grow in, if you like, that power of God that strengthens you in your inner man. Grow. Grow. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. Grow. And frankly, staying put isn't growing. Staying put isn't good enough. You and I have got to grow. Every day, every week. And like I say, it's a good measure when you come to a feast day like Tabernacles, or particularly I find it useful around about Passover time when you're doing your sort of a self-examination pre-Passover, and you're thinking, okay then, it's 12 months roughly has elapsed since I took Passover and took the bread and the wine last year. How am I doing? Have I grown in that time? Am I more mature in that time? Is it more evident? Are the fruits there? Answer, yes, for sure. Or answer, maybe not too clear. Or answer, actually, I may well have gone backwards since last year. And of course, if that is the case, well, we can do something about it. But we should be. We should be moving forward. Let's turn finally back to John 15. Which we read earlier, but it's a good place just to wrap up. John chapter 15. Remind us also what Jesus said about being fruitful. John 15, and we'll read just verses 2 and then 8. So, this is Jesus teaching his disciples. It's important. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. So, if you and I think it's okay to be a wicked and lazy servant and just hide our talent under a bushel, or whatever the expression might be, then that's not good enough. Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, doesn't develop, doesn't mature, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit, richer and more excellent fruit, the Amplified says. You know, God wants fruit. He expects fruit. And verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, honored, if you like, that you bear much fruit, and so you will prove to be my disciples. That's one of the evidences that you and I are Christ's disciples. We are fruitful. We're bearing fruit. We're growing. We're maturing. You know, we've all been begotten at some time in the past, but I guess probably a few listeners here and there that are still on that journey, you know, to baptism and so on. But many of us, the majority who listen to these messages, have been begotten maybe 5 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, maybe 35, 55 years ago. Are we developing and going on to maturity? Are we being very fruitful spiritually? Are we? And if not, when are we going to start? And if not, what can we do about it? How can we move on? And in the next couple of 3 weeks, however long it takes, we'll start to look more at the question of how much time we may have, and also look at some of the areas we can work on to make sure that we do grow to maturity and do produce the abundant spiritual fruit that the Father and Jesus are seeking for in our lives. Well, okay, brethren, we'll complete the Bible study there.